Zachor et Yom HaShabbat leKadasho. This transliterates from Hebrew as remember the Sabbath day for holiness. Now we render that in English as remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do you remember the Sabbath day? Do you remember the Sabbath as you go through the course of the week making plans? I need to get this done, I need to get that done. Do you remember the Sabbath as you're frantically trying to complete some project before sunset? You know, as you watch the sun's about to slowly dip below the horizon and you're just trying to get it done. Where is Joshua's long day when you need it sometimes? Remember. Webster's dictionary says that remember is used in the following ways. To have or keep an image or an idea in your mind of something or someone from the past. To think of something or someone from the past. Again, to cause something to come back into your mind. To keep information in your mind in the present. To not forget something in the future. Kind of covers the gamut of what remember, how it is used. Frankly, we keep a lot of things in our head, don't we? We've got classes to go to, maybe a meeting at work. We have all these things scheduled. And there's a lot that can be happening there. And sometimes things can take on a prioritization in our heads that we may or may not intend. Our lives can succumb so easily to the tyranny of the urgent, but not necessarily the most important. Frankly, some things are not worth remembering, are they? But in the Sabbath commandment, however, God tells us to remember the Sabbath day. God also gives us some vital information that can help us better understand what He's telling us to do in remembering the fourth commandment. First, let's look at the word Shabbat, the Sabbath. Now, it can mean rest, and interestingly, though, the primary meaning of the word is not rest. In terms of relaxing or being rejuvenated, but it means to desist from exertion. Think about this from God's perspective, or to cease from labor. God doesn't get tired, but He ceased from His labor. He ceased from what He had been doing. What had He been doing? He'd been creating all life. And yet, He ceased from that creation, or apparently ceased from that creation. But what are we to remember about this rest? Well, let's begin by turning over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. So God says, this is you. It's good to work. It's good. Keeps you out of trouble. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, not even your cow can work, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why? Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed it. The first thing God wants us to remember is that He made the Sabbath day. God made it. Not any man, not any church. God made the Sabbath. We see this over in Genesis chapter 2, if you turn with me there. Genesis chapter 2. So we're going back all the way to the creation here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. So everything that God had created was done. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. When we remember the Sabbath day, I'm musical now, I guess. When we remember the Sabbath day, do we recall that time from the past when God set this day aside? When God made this day, the creator of all life, of everything that exists in this universe, is that how we view this day? This was made by God. The United Church of God did not create the Sabbath. God made it. Is this how we view the Sabbath when we remember it? How special is that? First, I want to touch on something else. You see, God made this time holy too, didn't he? He said he hallowed it. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He hallowed it, made it holy. That's interesting that in those three verses we just read in Genesis 2, God calls this the Sabbath. Not a Sabbath, not any old Sabbath, but the Sabbath. It's not one day whenever we feel like it. It's not one day for our time with God when it's convenient. Well, I can pick any one day that I want, right? I feel like a Monday day to commune with God, that's a special day to me. A lot of people look at it like that. It is the day that God set aside as holy time for us. Notice that I said for us. You see, the Sabbath was made for us by God. Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God made it for us, for a specific purpose, his purpose. So in essence, this day that God set aside and made holy for us has a purpose beyond being a mere day of worship. That word holy that we see in the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20, verse 8, it's the same word that is used in Genesis 2, 3, where it says that he sanctified the seventh day. The only difference is that it's a different part of speech. I want you to think about something for a moment. This is something that's not normal in our world today. The world doesn't like to think about things that are holy. You know, you look at our society today, when you mention something is holy, okay, you're one of them. You know, I don't want to hear about that. This is our world we live in today. I saw this interesting Pew report, I don't know if you did or not, that 2 years ago, 73% of Americans said they believed in a God. It's 66% today. Now, I don't know how the exact question was phrased, but that figure caught my eye. I think it's indicative, though, of the way people think. They don't think in terms of holiness of what God is doing. They just think of it in terms of a negative word. This is our society in which we live. But how is something made holy? Do you ever think about that? How has something become holy? Now, logically, we would think They would take someone or something that is holy to make something else holy. So God made the Sabbath day, and He made it holy, because God is holy. But we have all kinds of men who think that they can call something holy and make it holy just by calling it that way. Now, we can call something holy if we want, but in reality, we cannot make anything holy. God is making us holy. That's His process that He's got for us as we become His sons in His kingdom. But we're not there yet. But it doesn't matter what your intention, how wonderful you are. We can't make anything holy. Only God can. And He has made this day that we are assembled upon holy. Holy, as He is holy. And even though billions of people may proclaim that they have a specific holy day, they can talk about it all day long, but they can't make a day holy. Only God can. The Sabbath, as a result, has been set aside by God for a specific purpose as a day of rest, a day of holiness that we are to experience. And therefore, it's worthy of our respect, our deference, and devotion. It cannot be given to any other period of time. Not Sunday, not Friday, not Monday. Only if there's a holy day, because God has set those apart too, hasn't He? But only God can make the day of worship holy. Because God's assignment of the word holy on the Sabbath, this day is changed into something very special. It's a very special day. It's not the same as any other day of the week. We're going to explore that. That word, kadash, is changed. It means that we're celebrating something extraordinary. It is holy. It's like nothing we have ever experienced outside of God's presence. And that's what makes this day holy. It's the same word that is used, kadash, in Exodus 20, verse 8. It is used for hallowed in Exodus 20, verse 11. It's used for sanctified in Genesis 2, verse 3. The root word of kadash means to cut or to cut out, to be separate from. It's a very interesting term. The Sabbath is separated by God from the other 6 days of the week for a specific purpose. It's separated for us, and it is made holy time. This is something that sometimes we find it difficult to wrap our minds around. And He invites us every week to share this experience with Him. Is that how we remember the Sabbath? Or are we rushing into it, you know, to get everything done, and we just kind of collapse in our chair? Oh, I'm glad all that's done. I'm ready to go to bed. Do we realize how special this day is as we remember it? You see, the Sabbath is not any common, ordinary day of the week. The other 6 days are. They are given for the pursuit of common, ordinary things of life. The work that we need to do. The chores around the house. Cleaning up things. Keeping our yards. Maintaining our vehicles. Doing our shopping. Going to sporting events. That is for those common and ordinary days of the week. But the Sabbath day is for special things. It's for different things. It's for holy time with God. Is that how we remember God's Sabbath? I want us to take us back now to an example we see over in Exodus chapter 3. We know this story. We've read it many, many times. See, that story of Moses and the burning bush. And I always think of that movie, The Ten Commandments, you know. Charlton Heston, and and that deep resonant voice there, that was the booming voice. We start off in Exodus 3, verse 4 through 5, and we read, "So when the Lord saw that he, that is Moses, had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, 'Moses, Moses.'" I don't have that deep voice. You know that, you know the voice. It's like the perfect voice, you know, it just got your attention, didn't it? "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take off the sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground." This is what makes the Sabbath holy, isn't it? God was there. God is here. He has set this apart as holy time to be with us. You see, because God was present, Moses had to treat that ground, which looked like any other piece of ground. This is a sign. It looked like ground like here in West Texas, you know, a little bare sometimes. It looked like any other piece of ground he could have seen. A little bit of scrub around here or there. But God was there. It wasn't available to the physical eye. And we can fall into this too, because we're human beings. We can start to look at things from a physical standpoint, right? Holiness is not something you see by the eye. It is a spiritual experience. And God opens that avenue up to us, we'll see. Until God put himself there on that ground, it was no different from any other ground, was it? Just a piece of dirt. But when God was there, it became sacred. It became holy. And Moses had to treat it differently, didn't he? Take his shoes off. Be aware that there's something unique, something wonderful about what he was experiencing. It became holy by a means of spiritual action, not a physical action. Holiness, then, is not something we can physically discern, is it? Moses was not aware that ground was holy until God told him. God said, "Take off your shoes." The Sabbath, brethren, is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual experience that God has made for us. Is that how we remember the Sabbath every week? Or is it just another day of the week and we go to church? God made this day very special for us. Holiness must be revealed to a person. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We know this passage very well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God's Spirit in us gives us access to understand the holy. When we commune with him on the Sabbath, is that what we remember? This day is holy, and I get to participate in that experience? Verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things which we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches." You cannot discern these things by the wisdom of man. You can have all the sages in the world that have all this wonderful worldly wisdom. They cannot discern the spiritual things of God without God's Spirit telling them. It's not possible. By which the Holy Spirit teaches. God's Spirit in us teaches us these things. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do we get what he's saying here? God's Holy Spirit helps us to understand the spiritual things. The spirituality of this very day. What we are to remember. It is holy. And we cannot understand holiness without God's Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that we've been called to, brethren. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Most people are walking around today, they don't even know anything about the Sabbath. This is another day. In many cases, it's another work day. Just another day. And if we are not careful, we could fall into a little bit of that too, can't we? So easy. The world rubs off on us so easily. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God's Sabbath day, its holiness, is spiritually discerned. What a privilege it is to have God's Spirit to be able to understand what this day is really about. How do things then become holy? Like time or a piece of ground. I have to admit, I don't fully understand how God places his presence in something, but he tells me that he does, and I need to believe that. What we do know is that there is a blessing from that understanding, a wonderful blessing. He puts his presence into each weekly Sabbath and to those holy days. We talk about that. We pray about God putting his presence here, don't we? But are we really fully aware of what that means? That God is here with us. God is among us here today. He has placed his presence here. Is that special or what? Is that how we remember the Sabbath day? Do we look forward to getting together? Do we look forward to this day, not just as a day when we can rest, maybe sleep in, but a day that is so special when we commune in a very special way with our very loving Heavenly Father. This day is different. It has been made different by the Creator of all things. It is holy time. Over in Genesis 2, we read that script, that passage there about the Sabbath. God draws our attention to four things. He says that on the Sabbath day, he, one, ended his work, which he had done. Two, he rested. Three, he blessed the seventh day. And four, he sanctified it. That is, set it apart for his holy purpose. Now think about it. What is that purpose? Why did God set this day apart? In sanctifying or making this day holy, God created something just as he created all these physical things or other 6 days. He is instructing us that on the Sabbath, creation continues, but in a different form. One that is not outwardly visible. One that cannot be seen with the physical eye. It is spiritually discerned. To those that understand, the Sabbath symbolizes that God is still creating. And he's creating us in his image, isn't he? He's creating us. Let's go over to John Chapter 5, we see a really interesting story here that has a great application to what we're talking about. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. We all think of that famous military hospital, right? And I think it's in Maryland. It's a naval hospital here. So this pool's name is Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So the scenario is this. You have this area that is fairly near the temple area, the temple complex, and there's this a pool there. And at certain periods of time, an angel would come down and cause the water to be stirred. And the first person to go into the pool would be healed of their malady. And so this is the scene as Jesus comes upon all these people lying around this pool, maybe with a servant right hand or a relative that's able to help them into the pool to be healed. And so Jesus comes upon a man. And he says, now, in verse 5, a certain man who was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. 38 years, that's a long time to be sick. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, seven words, do you want to be made well? Very simple, isn't it? Now think about the effort. If you're there with your friend and he's sick and you see the stirring, you're going to lift him up quickly and get him into that pool, aren't you? A lot of physical exertion goes on with that. And that was what was expected. But here Jesus says to this man, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him. He says, sir, I don't have anyone to put me in the pool. I can't get there when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise. Take up your bed and walk. How simple is that? Stand up. Take your bed and go home. You're healed. He didn't have to plunge into the water. He didn't have to worry about competing who was going to get there first. He just said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. So think about this in the context of the time. Jesus is in a very interesting society. Because look at the reaction here. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, this is wonderful! We've seen you down here for 38 years and you've been coming here every year faithfully and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and now you're healed and you're walking. This is great. I can't believe it. Praise God. No, what did they say? Who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? We have a bone to pick at this man. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn into the multitude being at that place. So Jesus kind of withdrew into the crowd. But all the Pharisees wanted to know, who told you you could stand up and walk? Take your bed and walk. Who told you you could violate the Sabbath day like that? There was no joy in them. There was no sense of, maybe God did this. Maybe God was working here. There's something here. There was a big message that Jesus had for his disciples here. This is verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. And an interesting thing. You see, it's a follow-on. When he said, do you want to be made well? Remember earlier? Verse 6, now he says, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So there had been some sin in this man's life. that had caused this malady. But Jesus had said, "You want to be made well." And there was more than a physical wellness that needed to be had there, wasn't there? There was a spiritual need that this man had. And the man departed, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. I want to give you an aside here on the term. When John uses that term, the Jews, most people think of, well, he's talking about all Jewish people. John's reference was in particular to the religious establishment in Jerusalem, the Sadducees, and those who were head of the Sanhedrin, those who were responsible for the Jewish religious leadership. That's who he's referring to in the Jews, whenever you see that term by the Apostle John. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Was that the mind of God? Was that spiritually discerned, do you think? "But Jesus answered them," this is an interesting saying, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." You ever wondered what that meant? Life Application Bible has an interesting comment on this verse. He said, "If God had stopped every kind of work on the Sabbath, nature itself would fall into chaos." See, God's not just the creator, is he? He is the sustainer of all life. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go over to the Griffith Park Observatory in California, in Glendale, California. And there was a presentation on, it was called the butterfly effect in physics. The Earth periodically, this is about every 10,000 years, goes through a wobble. It starts wobbling on its axis. Now, the normal course of events would be for that to continue until an object is completely destroyed. It has no need to go back into balance. And yet, for some reason that physicists do not understand, this butterfly effect takes over and returns it to harmony. Do you think God has a hand in that as sustainer of the universe? God has an active role all the time in sustaining not only the universe, but every one of you as well. God is with us at all times. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." There's never a time I'm going to leave you by yourself. You may leave me. Your thoughts, your actions may leave the way, but I'm never going to leave you. Do we grasp what we have here on the Holy Sabbath day? And he goes on and says, in Genesis 2 says that God rested on the seventh day, but this can't mean that he stopped doing good. Jesus wanted to teach that when the opportunity to do good presents itself, it should not be ignored, even on the Sabbath. So in John 5, we see something very interesting that has happened that gives us great insight into the Sabbath day from God's perspective. The man who was healed outside the normal occurrence. That would be being immersed in the pool at Bethesda when the water was stirred, being the first in the pool to boot. And yet God told him, Jesus told him, to take up his bed and walk. It was a demonstration of God's power over physical ailments. But God healed that man physically. But even more, it showed God's power of forgiving sin. A spiritual healing took place there as well. And yet, people couldn't even discern that. All people knew is that man could walk away and pick up his bed. But Jesus Christ also forgave his sins. Was that the more profound healing that took place? You bet. The fact is that both physical and spiritual elements are included here shows that we have not only a physical blessing on this day, There is a tremendous spiritual blessing in keeping God's Sabbath. God is creating His image in us by pouring His mind into us. And when we read His Word, we're pouring God's mind into our own, replacing our thoughts with His thoughts. What a blessing that is. And that is a spiritual discernment that His Holy Spirit gives us. And that is what helps us to discern that this is a holy day, to understand that God's presence is here. As a day that God sanctified and made holy, the Sabbath is an integral part of the process of creation. God finished that physical part at the end of the sixth day, but the spiritual part of the creation began with the creation of the Sabbath, holy time, and it continues to this very day. The imagery of the Sabbath also calls to mind something from the past, the second way we should remember the Sabbath. Remember the time frame in which we see the Sabbath given again. And I say again because it was given when? We already saw that it was given at creation. But God gave it once again as part of the Ten Commandments at Sinai. And we remember the Sinai delivery as one that where Moses was talking to people that had been set free from what? Slavery. Do you look at the Sabbath as a liberation from your slavery? Think about it. Okay. Think about it. We associate the Sabbath with liberation, don't we? We look at all of our labor. We read in Exodus 20, verses 9 through 10, that all our household, everyone in our household, was to be liberated from work, from labor. We're not going to do any work at all. Not our employees, not our children, not our animals. If you've got your little dog doing work, you've got to stop. I don't know many dogs that do much work. We read that God gave us 6 days to accomplish all our work. But the seventh day was special. You see, that word for work is in verse 9 of Exodus 20 is avodah, avodah. It means to labor. And it comes from the Hebrew root word avad, which means to serve as subjects. Ooh. To serve as subjects, to work for another, or to compel to labor. Sounds like slavery, doesn't it? And sometimes, you know, you can reach the end of your work week and you feel like you've been a slave, don't you? You feel like, I've done a long, long, hard bit of work. So we are to experience the Sabbath as a time of liberation from that slavery of our normal work day, from the toils of our labors. If we continue on in verse 9, that phrase, to do all your work, that word there for work, melacha. And this is a very interesting word. It suggests that there's nothing left to do, that everything is completed. There's nothing hanging over your head. When we go into the Sabbath day, sometimes we burden ourselves, don't we? You know, I didn't get that project complete. And you keep it hanging over your head all day long, even into the Sabbath. We worry about the things that we have to do. God says this is liberation is complete. There's nothing hanging over your heads. You're not going to worry about it. Don't worry about it. It will take care of itself. I don't know of a single project I ever left on a Friday that couldn't hold itself till Sunday or Monday. There was no life-threatening injury that was happening. And yet we can be made to feel guilty that we didn't get that done. That is not what God wants for us. He wants for us to be completely liberated from this time, from all of our work. It's interesting that in the Mishnah, there are the Shabbat laws, which is part of the Mishnah, It refers to 39 types of actions that were required to erect the tabernacle and all of its contents. And that's over in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. These 39 categories of work are called the Avot Melacha. But as we humans often do, the rabbis through the years expanded on these. You know, we add more and more to build this fence around God's law and around the Sabbath, because they saw violating the Sabbath as the reason they were carried off into captivity to Babylon. So they were going to ensure that they weren't going to be carried off. So we're going to help God out. We're going to devise more ways to ensure that you do not violate God's Sabbath. So as we arrive at, you know, the 21st century, we see even in modern Orthodox homes, it's permissible to serve a large meal on the Sabbath, but you can't flip on a light switch. Go figure. Which is work, you know? Jesus called these restrictions to account time and again in his confrontations with the Sabbath and the rulers of his day. Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God created this day for us, didn't he? For his purpose. And he showed that we have a duty to save life, to heal, to do good on the Sabbath. To work, yes. If in so doing you're healing someone, yes. That fulfills God's law because we are showing love to our fellow man. Jesus showed love to this man who had been ill for 38 years. And he showed him the mercy of God by forgiving his sin and warning him, don't do this again. Christ understood that we are to remember the Sabbath for its liberating power, not burdensome prohibitions that man had made. Again, God gives us instruction. Men give us burdens. Too many times men have just burdened us with things because we think it's good. God's ways are not our ways. Now, for those who think that the Sabbath was meant only for Israel because it was given at Sinai, we remember scriptures like Genesis 2 and like Genesis 26, verses 4 through 5, that demonstrate that we are to remember the commandments were in force before Moses ever came on the scene. In speaking with Isaac, God said in Genesis 26, verse 4, I will make your descendants, Isaac, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands that he and his father had sojourned in for all those years. And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. He was talking not only of the physical blessings that came through Israel, but of a very special one who would come through Israel and through as a descendant of Isaac, as a descendant of Abraham, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All the nations would be blessed. Because why? Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commandments, mitzvot, my decrees, shukim, and my laws, Torah. So Abraham kept God's laws prior to Moses ever being born. Oh. So we have one big argument down the drain that says that we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. But you see, the Sabbath doesn't just look back to the creation or to the patriarchs. That word zechor that we use there to remember means more than simply recalling something from the past. It suggests actively focusing the mind on the present, to call to remembrance. You shall call to mind. This involves an ongoing activity in the present. We're to be mindful in the present of what God is doing here. Through the Sabbath, we catch a glimpse, for instance, of how God sees time. This is reflected in the very names of the days of the week that God gave each day on the calendar. We don't have Sunday, or the day of the sun. We have Yom Rishon, the first day of the week, as we head toward the Sabbath. We don't have Moon Day, or Monday. We have Yom Sheni, the second day of the week, toward the Sabbath. Every day is leading toward the seventh day, the Sabbath. Every week, week in, week out, God reminds us, you're getting closer. You're getting closer to my day, my Sabbath day, my holy Sabbath day. Is that how we remember the Sabbath as we're going through the week? Or do we get lost in all the activities we've got to go through? You know, the days of our week are pagan gods. We have Moon Day. We have Sunday, Moon Day. Toysto's Day. Woden's Day, you know. Thor's Day. Got your hammer out. Ready to go hammer something. You know, Freya's Day. It's all pagan days. So we've lost a bit of that, what God wanted us, that Yom Rishon, the first day of the week toward the Sabbath. So God thinks differently than we do. His ways are not our ways, but He reminds us in that present to always think we're headed in toward the Sabbath. God looks at time differently than we do. Zakor then requires us to remember in terms of the continuum of the week, from one day to the next, all the way to the Sabbath, 1 week to the next, 1 month to the next, 1 year to the next. He reminds us that this each day points us to His rest. It's a wonderful thing. God has so many ways of reminding us, helping us to remember His holy Sabbath. Turn with me over now to Hebrews chapter 4. There's another way that we can look at the Sabbath. Not in the past, not necessarily in the present, but it is a forward-looking, a future-looking at the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, and this word here is kataposis in Greek, and it means a putting to rest or a calming of winds. I love this term, calming of the winds. You ever go out on a cold day here in West Texas when the wind's blowing? That wind makes it so much colder. But when the winds are calm, when you are, it's at rest and it's peaceful. Pleasant day. It's a pleasant day. So that's what he uses that term, kataposis. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For to us that God was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them. It didn't take hold in them. It didn't do anything for them. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We have to believe what God is telling us. And we have to act on that belief, don't we? For we which have believed do not enter into that rest, kataposis, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my, if they shall enter into my rest, that is kataposis, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, my kataposis. On down to verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it into God's rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Who is he talking about? Ancient Israel was given this tremendous opportunity, but they did not trust God. They didn't have faith in what he said. They did not enter because of disobedience. And again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't let your own ideas take hold of you. Listen to God. Have faith and act on the faith. That was all from Psalm 95, verse 11. And in verse 8, for if Joshua, so we're talking about entering the promised land, right? Israel has gone through that wilderness period. They went through 40 years of wandering, and now they are entering the very promised land. This goal that they had for 40 years. If Joshua had given them rest, katapau, to make quiet or to cause to be at rest, to grant rest, then he, that is God, would not afterward have spoken of another rest. Another rest beyond the promised land. That is Canaan. There remains therefore, this is future, a rest. Sabbatismas. God's Sabbath. Beyond the weekly Sabbath. A keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. This is in the future. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest, katapuses, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, this future rest, lest any fall according to the same example of disobedience. We have all of these things that are recorded for our benefit. We could see what ancient Israel neglected to do. You know, not obeying God. We're being told, don't fall into the same trap. There's this wonderful rest, the kingdom of God that lies ahead of you. A picture of God's Sabbath day. This wonderful rest that He offers us. This passage compares three rests. The weekly Sabbath of rest, verses 1 through 5. The rest for Israelites after they had ceased from their wandering. You can imagine wandering around in the Sinai desert for 40 years. Bill, I think we've seen this place before. I recognize that rock. We've been here at least 3 or 4 times. You can imagine. Now you're entering this land of milk and honey that God has given you. And both of these are types of that ultimate rest that God is giving us in His kingdom. We see this same comparing of the Sabbath to the kingdom of God in Colossians chapter 2, if you turn with me there. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 16 and 17. I'll be reading from the Moffat. I like when I read in the New Testament, sometimes I'll read the Moffat version because it's just a wonderful flow to the words. So let no man take you to task on questions of eating and drinking, or in connection with the observance of the festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. All these things, these festivals, new moons, and Sabbath, are a mere shadow of what is to be. They pale into insignificance compared to the kingdom of God. The substance belongs to Christ. Remember the Sabbath day. It's a call to look to the past, to remember who made the Sabbath, the very creator of all life. It's a call to remember that this is holy time, made holy by a holy God, not any man, not any church. It's a call to look to the present, to remember how God, through the Sabbath, liberates us from our labors, from the burdens of our physical existence. It's a call to remember how God sees each day pointing us to His Sabbath rest. And finally, it's a look to the future, to see how God calls on us to remember where this sometimes difficult journey is taking us, to the kingdom of God, the rest that all mankind longs for, And that's something worth remembering.